Well, this morning we're kicking off a new sermon series. We'll be working our way through the letter of 1 John, and it's called Doctrine and Devotion. So we've been excited to get to this. We're actually going to take about a year to get through this book. We're going to slow down and take our time with this, and the year will be interrupted with other smaller series and sermons, but we really want to make the most of our time in this letter, and we're excited to finally get it going. And of course, thanks again to Pastor Brian for awesome sermon art. We're always super excited when he is able to put time into making us those things. So let's start in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The apostle wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to see the glory and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help our faith to be firmly rooted in what your word says, and our hearts to enlarge with love for your Son. Give us understanding and obedient hearts today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. People who know me know I'm not super serious. Like, I'm serious about a small number of things, and then outside of that, I'm not that serious. I'm serious about the Lord. At least I try to be serious about the Lord and the things of God, the Bible, the church. I'm serious about my family, my wife and my kids. I'm serious about sandwiches. I love a good sandwich. And in fact, there's a deli that I found. I didn't find it. Somebody told me about it a little over a year ago, called Joseph's Deli in Geneva. Everybody know? Who doesn't know Joseph's Deli? Who doesn't know? Don't know Joseph's Deli? All right, this is much better than first service. Virtually no one knew Joseph's Deli. So Joseph's Deli is in Geneva. 1 John can wait. Joseph's Deli is in Geneva on State Street, really the corner of State, I think, 7th. That's where you want to go to get a sandwich, whether you get an Italian sub or a cold ham and cheese or preferably a hot grinder. They make a Tony Soprano. They do a hot roast beef you got to go there and get their sandwiches. In fact, I just got a text from somebody that was in first service. They're there right now. They're getting lunch because it's that good, and you're missing out. I love Joseph's Deli. As soon as I heard about it, I went there. I eat it. I share it. I tell everybody about it because I believe in it, right? It is too good to keep to myself. And if I get a sandwich and somebody's near me and they haven't had it, I give them half of it off the bat. It's just policy. They get half because you got to eat this thing. It's that good. And this is such a small thing, really, a sandwich. It's not important. It's Joseph's Deli is almost life-changing. But it's not life-changing, and yet when you find something that is so good and you enjoy it so much, you want to tell other people about it. And we do this with bands. We do this with music or movies that we watch or a book that we read or just a person that we meet. We want you to meet this person. This person is great. I mean, it's how things go viral, right? These silly videos that give us a chuckle. We will share it with everybody because we found something valuable. And yet when it comes to the church and Christians and how we view Jesus and how we talk about Jesus, I almost get the impression that Jesus, if he is worth knowing, he isn't really worth making known. I mean, it just seems to me in my own life and as I look at the church, on some level, there's a disconnect between how much we say we value Jesus and how much we really value him, because if you really value something, you are compelled to talk about it, to promote it, to share it. And what we see in these two verses is that Jesus Christ is worth knowing and making known. But before we get into this, I want to give a little bit of a background into 1 John. And just to clarify who this guy is, I mean, we know that John was an apostle, but he and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, they were called by Jesus to follow him. I mean, Jesus saw them, called them, and said, "You are now with me." But then beyond that, John became a part of this inner circle. Like Jesus, he hung with the 12, he loved the 12, but then Peter, James, and John, those three formed a very small circle, a tighter friendship. Jesus was really tight with these three. And on top of it, John gets this title in Scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loves everybody. We know that. Jesus loved even Judas. I mean, he has affection for all of his people. But when it came to John, there was something special, a deeper relationship. John and Jesus were unique friends in that way. And when you read about John in Scripture, what we see is that John was passionate, he was godly, he was held in high esteem by other people, and like you, like me, he dropped the ball. He was imperfect. It's a nice way of saying that he screws up. He sins. He does not do what he ought to do in times, and his sin is embarrassing. I mean, the two things that are recorded of John and his mistakes are kind of embarrassing. And in Mark chapter 10, him and his brother's mom shows up and says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, my boys are pretty good, right? You like them? They should have a place at your right and left hand in the kingdom. Like, you're going to be on your throne. My boys, they should really be up there. After all, you really love John, right? Like, he's the disciple that you love. So why don't we set this up now? Why don't we seal the deal? I want my boys." And it really, when you read the rest of the passages, these kids are in on it, right? John and James, they're in on this. They are a part of it. And then there's another account in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus and the disciples are going through this Samaritan city. And the Samaritans, they're not down with Jesus. They're not believing him. They're rejecting him outright. And John and James are like, "Jesus, let's call fire down from heaven and burn these pagans." Like, that's their response to the unbelief of this city. Like, they should be judged. They should be condemned. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "You guys are, this is not why I'm here. I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. They're already condemned if they reject me. I'm here to offer them hope and life and forgiveness." Now, John was not perfect. He was a sinner like us. He wrote the letter of 1 John, as well as 2 John and 3 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. John is really the only disciple, we think, who died of natural causes. Everyone else was martyred and killed. But John grows old, and in his older years, he's actually exiled because of his gospel ministry to the island of Patmos. And there he receives this vision from Jesus, and we call that the book of Revelation. He dies ultimately of old age, perhaps a heart attack. And he's written this letter, 1 John, to you, church. He's written this letter to us. This is a letter that we need to receive. And the reason he wrote it is to strengthen us in our understanding of Jesus and in our devotion to him. He has written this letter, if we were going to summarize it and just kind of shrink it all down and say, here's what he's doing. He is writing this letter to strengthen the church in doctrine and devotion. That's what he's doing. I mean, he'll spend a lot of time talking about the doctrine of sin, right? Not just because you guys are sinners, right? But because we are all sinners and we get confused about what sin is. He's going to clarify this issue. What is sin? Why is it dangerous? How can we be cleansed? How should we think about it in our lives? He's going to talk about false doctrine. He'll confront false teachers in his day, just like we have teachers today, Bible teachers, preachers that are on television, radio, and in local churches who teach untruth, right? They teach heresies. John is confronting some of the heresies of his day, which are still very relevant for us. And ultimately, what John is going to press us on, he's going to lean in on our hearts and show us how we can have the assurance that we belong to Jesus. This is what John does. And in the very first few verses, he shows us that knowing Christ and making him known is the privilege of every believer, of the church itself. So let's look at these verses. I mean, it's interesting because John's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to the church. How do you start a letter to the church? If you had to write a letter to the church to encourage them in a particular area, and you're like, okay, the church is going to read it, and they're going to send it on. All these other churches are going to read it. How do you start? Right? You tell a joke? Talk about something stupid like sandwiches? Right? Do you have something serious to say, something meaningful? You know, I go to these conferences sometimes, and it's like 15 minutes of one blowhard preacher talking about how awesome this other blowhard preacher is, and it's like 10 minutes of he's awesome, he's wonderful, he's risen from the dead, but they're not talking about Jesus. And like, how do you introduce a letter? John goes straight to Jesus. The very first thing that he leads with, that he puts forward, the tip of the spear for John is Jesus Christ, and yet he doesn't even mention the name Jesus at first. We know he's talking about Jesus, but he has such a high view of Christ. He has this high, what we call Christology, right? Christology is the doctrine and the study of Jesus Christ, and it's a word you should learn. I know some churches are like, well, we don't like introducing these words that are foreign, or, you know, they're kind of these esoteric things. People aren't going to know what we're talking about. I have a friend that says, if you can learn the language of Starbucks, you can learn the language of theology, so stop being babies and learn new words. So Christology is the study of Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of Jesus. And he has this high, lofty view of Jesus, the person that he actually knew. He doesn't start by calling him Jesus. He calls him what? The Word of Life. The life. Eternal life. These are the titles that he gives to Jesus right here in this passage. And what does he say about this Word of Life? He says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. The beginning? Well, what's the beginning? The beginning, I mean, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before there was anything, before all of that, in the beginning, God made these things. And then the world, the planets, the solar system, everything that has been made. And then if you go to John's gospel, it sounds a lot like this as well. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And well, who's the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John likes to lead with Jesus, but with a very high and exalted picture of who he is, so that we are rightly oriented to him. He's not our buddy. He's not a chum. He's not a pal. He's not just a teacher. He is the eternal God of the universe. He is divine and exalted. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, this Word of Life, John is talking about the Savior in a way that should cause us pause. Eternal, exalted, and divine. And yet, he says, he was seen, he was heard, and he was touched. Now, this is going to be important later because there were people in John's day, just like there are people today, who deny that Jesus, when he walked this earth, was an actual human being, that he was just a spirit being or some kind of different meld between God and man. But what he's saying here is that the eternal, exalted, divine Son of God was made manifest in a real personal way. Jesus Christ, he says, was a real historical person. Now, history affirms this for us as well. Only very fringe, bizarro historians deny the reality of a person named Jesus Christ. It's almost universally agreed upon by historians. But who was he? Who was this historical person? You see, for John, he doesn't make a distinction between the historical person Jesus and this eternally existent Word. The Word of Life. See, there are some Christians out there who would say, well, there was the historical person Jesus, who was a rabbi, Jewish guy, but then there is the one that they started preaching, who was eternal and exalted and God in the flesh and who didn't sin. And they make a distinction between the historical Jesus and Jesus the Christ. But for John, it's one and the same, right? That which was from the beginning We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and touched with our hands. The person that they preach is the person who was here, and John knew him better than anyone. This is Jesus, and Jesus is far bigger than most of us think. He is not just a teacher. He is not just one idea that somebody has written a bunch of fiction about. He is not just a good example. He is the eternal, everlasting Son of God. I was just reading this past week something that Benjamin Franklin had to say about Jesus. Jesus is much bigger than Franklin thought. Ben thought that Jesus was good, interesting, valuable, but he didn't believe in any of the miracles that are recorded in Scripture. In fact, he actually cut them out of his, Thomas Jefferson. He actually cut these passages out of his Bible to demonstrate, well, these things didn't actually happen. Jesus is a good person, had a good teacher, but his miracles, and he said, you know, the miracles and the resurrection, that's not really important. He said, I could be wrong, but I don't think that's what happened. We get the best of Jesus in his example and in his teachings. And maybe you're not like Jefferson, but we do tend to shrink Jesus down to a very small thing. He's much bigger. He's much bigger than we tend to assume. And we start here. He was from the beginning. He is eternal and exalted, yet he came to us. And this Jesus is really worth knowing. And not in a sense like, wow, you all really ought to get to know that guy. That's a good time. He is worth knowing because we were made to know him. And you cannot possibly find your proper state of existence apart from knowing him as he really is. You have to know Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. And do you know what that means? It means that we have to have a robust, growing theology. Not just in the church, not just in a confession that sits on the shelf, but we need to have a robust theology that we can articulate. That we know, the more you know Jesus in his person, in his character, in his work, the more you know Jesus, the more equipped you are to experience Jesus, to have this relationship with him. He's worth knowing, but he's also worth making known, and he must be made known. Look at what he says in verse 2. This life was made manifest, right? Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Just consider this with me for a minute. None of us would know Jesus if someone else didn't take the time to tell us about him. None of us would believe in Jesus if someone didn't take the risk or the gamble or the time to invest in you to tell you about Christ. If somebody didn't go and tell you, you would not know him. None of us would if he wasn't shared. We read about this in Romans 10, right? This is the famous passage. He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Unless we make Jesus known, he won't be known. People will not believe. It really does. It is seen in God's sovereign care of his church that he moves us and compels us to tell others about him. But so for so many of us, we are quiet. It's like we've come to believe that Jesus has done everything that he has done in his life, death, and resurrection for me and me alone. So let's ask ourselves, is Jesus offering salvation to me or to everyone? Is Jesus salvation for you and you alone, or is he salvation for everyone who will believe? Because we kind of act right? We kind of act like he, I mean, we have this privatized, personalized, very intimate relationship with Jesus, and we get all full of his grace and his mercies, and we have a great time in worship or a great time in the word, and we're just bursting with excitement. Wow, God has done so much for me, and we never share it. We don't take it out. We don't tell other people like we should. Now, some of you do. Some of you are just such good examples to the rest of us who are either afraid or lazy. Because sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we've grown cold in our hearts and we don't have a burden to share Jesus because maybe we really don't think salvation is that big of a deal, or that people are really in that much need for deliverance. Jesus is worth knowing and making known. We have been saved not to know his greatness, but to tell of his greatness, not to ponder his excellencies, but to proclaim his excellencies in all of the earth. This is why we were saved, that we might be a part of God's redemptive work in sharing the gospel and seeing other people come to know Jesus. He is worth knowing and making known. And this is because he is not merely an option among many. He is, in fact, the one answer to the greatest questions and problems that every human being asks. He's not an option, a way, a path. But when we begin to ask ourselves, who am I and where did I come from and what's wrong with me, what's wrong with this world and what's the solution and where am I going and what's my purpose in life, all of these questions and all the other ones that are wrapped up in them find their answer in Jesus. He is the singular answer to these questions. He is not an option that we can take or leave. It is receive him or reject him, and find life or find death, to find joy or despair. See, Jesus is not, he is not a religion. And I try to emphasize this so much that, you know, religion is the practical outworking of our faith. It's not a bad thing. People talk about it like it's a bad thing. It's the practical outworking of our faith. And for many people, when they think of religion, they think about what you do, right? Even Scripture describes religion in that way, that true religion, pure religion, is caring for orphans and widows and keeping oneself unstained from the world. Jesus is much bigger than a religion. He's not an ideology. He's not a self-help seminar. He is God in the flesh. That's who he is. God himself come to dwell among us, and his words actually heal, and his life was genuinely perfect, and his death truly gives life, and his resurrection promises eternity for all who believe in him. In Jesus, do you know what we see? We see perfect divinity and perfect humanity. If you want to know what God is like, then we look at Jesus and we see God in the flesh. But if you also want to know what you're supposed to look like, you look at Jesus, because he is perfect humanity. Humanity restored, beautiful for everyone to see. You see, coming to know Jesus, being rescued from our sins, it's not about becoming more religious. It's really about becoming more human. It's about God reshaping us and reforming that image of himself in us so that we become more whole. And that progressive work is really us becoming more human. You see, it's our sin that mars humanity and makes us look grotesque and like monsters in our worst stations of life. Now, Jesus is not a religion. He's not just a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What will we do with Jesus? And that's not just a question for people who have yet to make a decision about Christ. This is for all of us, Christian and non. What are we doing with Christ in our lives now? This is the most important thing that we will ever do, right? What we do with Jesus is the most important thing about us. Will we believe in him or will we reject him? Will we trust him or doubt him? Will we follow him or will we follow someone else? Whatever we do with Jesus, it really does matter. And if you don't know Jesus yet, if you if you are investigating or looking or seeking or even just perhaps barely listening to the gospel, and you feel like it's too far away or it's too good to be true, I know what that feels like. Many of us know what that feels like. We know what it is to say, wow, the gospel sounds good. God loved me? That sounds good, but I know myself and I'm unlovable. Jesus died to take the penalty that I deserve. That sounds great, but I've done too much. I've gone too far. I have completely ruined everything. I am beyond redemption. We know what that's like, but we'll see it again and again, that God loves the sinner and he rescues the hopeless, that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to cover not just your sins, but my sins as well, and everyone's sins who believes. The grace of God is bigger than your sin and your rebellion. Yes, it may sound too good to be true, but this is the one thing that is genuinely real, and it's free. And Christian, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to go deeper? Or are we going to be satisfied and say, like, well, I think I've learned enough about Jesus. I think I've got my stuff down. We should constantly be yearning to know him more deeply, to know him more thoroughly. And if we do want to know Christ and have a deep relationship with him, to have a profound, life-changing understanding about Jesus, then we will have to seek him through a better biblical knowledge. In other words, we will need to read. There will be no relationship with Jesus outside of reading or at least hearing the word read. In other words, it's the ministry of the word that strengthens the church and causes us to grow, not just numerically through conversions, but also spiritually. And the ministry of the word is not something that really comes from the elders. It is seen there. It drives everything else. But the ministry of the word is what we do with scripture in one another's lives throughout the week. We need to read God's word. We need to study it, right? We need to pray that we would know Christ. We need to seek him in prayer and abide with him, that is, remain with him experientially by prayer. And we must speak of him, talk to him. Because listen, theology is not the study of God. The word theology means God word. God words, God talk, really, is what it means. See, theology is not merely the knowledge of God, it is the knowledge of God articulated. That's what theology is. So we must not only know the truth, but be able to articulate it. So to be the best theologian that you can be, to be a person who has really been impacted by the word, means that you not only have received something, but that you are now ready to give it away. And until you reach that point, you are not done. We are not done with God's word until we are ready to give it away. That's what theology is. So to be a good theologian means that you are ready and willing to articulate, to speak, to share these truths. If we will study 1 John together this year, I believe that God will put a fire in our bones that we cannot contain, like he did to Jeremiah. We have to let it out. We have to speak. We have to share. You see, and it's because what we're sharing, what we will be preaching, what we will be telling others, it's not about sharing our faith. That seems to be the dominant way that we do it. Well, let me share with you my faith. Well, my experience. Well, my way. Here's what happened to me. Here's what I think. You know, that's great. There's a place for that. But the thing, the one person that changes people's lives is Jesus. It's not your testimony. It's not your story. It's not your experience as much as it is Jesus who lived, died, and rose again. He is the hope of the world. And as we share him with others, we will see lives changed. So if we're going to do this together, if we're going to study 1 John, we want to know Jesus and make him known. Let me give you six pieces of advice, three negatives, three positives, and we'll wrap up with this. Number one, if we are going to know Jesus and make him known, number one, do not be a jerk. Christians are very skilled at using Jesus and the gospel in perverted ways to beat people up. Right? The gospel is good news. That's what it means. It's good news for sinners, for blasphemers, for thieves, for the immoral and for the self-righteous, for the irreligious and the overly religious. It's for people who think highly of themselves and lowly of everybody else, or it's for people who have thought so low of themselves that they deny that God even exists. The gospel is good news for everyone, that God will save anyone who looks to Jesus Christ, and that needs to be our central message. In other words, being a jerk means that you're using Jesus or the truth merely to beat people up instead of offering them hope. Sometimes we have to confront sin, error, and evil, and we should do that with a clear conscience, but we must always be holding out the hope of the gospel for everyone. So don't be a jerk. Number two, don't be a one-hit wonder. If you want to know Jesus and make him known, then you can't merely sing one tune over and over and over again in every circumstance you find yourself in. Because if you walk into a room and everybody in that room knows, all right, here comes Joe, he's going to talk about Christ's death on the cross again, they tune out. If you only ever talk about one thing, you will lose your audience entirely. So while that one thing is the most important thing that we will ever share with somebody, if it's all we say, we won't have a hearing at all. Don't be a one-hit wonder. It's a hit. It's the best thing, but we need to have a broader conversation. Number three, don't treat people like projects. This really stems from number one, right? I'm only going to be saying, sharing, talking about one thing. It's like we Jesus juke everybody. If somebody has anything to talk about, man, that movie was great. Like, oh, is that a superhero? Yeah. Well, there's only one hero, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Superman can't stop him. If you're Jesus juking people in that way, they tune you out. So we can't treat people like projects, meaning we just, all we want from them is we want to see them come to know Jesus. But I just, that's all I want. It's like I need to see this person go from being someone who's condemned to someone who's saved. They need to be more than a project, something to be completed. They're people made in God's image, worthy of being known, loved, befriended. Like people, not projects. Positively, number one, always be ready to share the truth. So we got to put this here because, you know, when we say like, well, you know, don't be a one-hit wonder and don't be a jerk and don't treat people like projects, I do not want you to think for a minute that you should not always be ready and willing to share the truth of the gospel. We must be ready all the time because there is never a circumstance where you will find yourself where there isn't the possibility that that's where God wants you to drop the truth. You think like, well, man, everybody here knows the Lord. I don't need to talk about him now. When, listen, I'll tell you, I need you all to share the gospel with me regularly. There isn't a day that goes by when I don't need to be reminded that God does not judge me based on my sin, but receives me based on Christ's righteousness. I need to hear that every day. Christians around you need to hear that. But also you think like, well, I've already told all these people about Jesus. I don't need to say, there's never a circumstance where you'll find yourself where God might not say, this is when I want you to get to it. So be ready, always. This means you have to know what the gospel is and be ready to share it to the best of your ability. Be ready to share. But secondly, positively, you need to learn to be a conversationalist. People like to talk. And if you are going to be more than a walking track, you will need to be able to engage with people in a give-and-take manner, which means you need to listen, ask questions, and take mental notes. Because you're not just waiting to drop the tract on them, right? You're trying to know them. You're trying to understand them. Because if you become a conversationalist and can actually talk to people, you will get to know them. And if you get to know them, you have the basis of an actual relationship. And if you know them and have a relationship, you are that much more equipped to apply the gospel to their lives in very specific ways. Third, love your neighbor. This is at the heart of it. Love your neighbor. Love the people around you. Because if you love them, if you have a heart for them, if you really care for them, you will not deny them the words of life. You will not withhold from them the only message that saves. If you care, you'll tell them. You know how you can tell, and this is maybe easier. Parents, can any of you imagine not telling your kids about Jesus? Can any of you imagine like, well, I think I'm gonna wait till the more appropriate time, you know, when things are more comfortable, to tell my kids about Jesus? We don't do that, May we tell them from the beginning, because we love them, their eternity matters to us. If the eternity of the people around us matter, then we will tell them about Christ when the opportunity presents itself. John gives us a picture of Jesus. He is eternal. He is exalted. He is divine. He is God himself. And he shows us this Jesus as one who is not only worth knowing, but worth making known. And so as we go through 1 John, what I want for all of us is to pursue the knowledge of Christ. I want us to have a rich and experiential Christology that not only gives our faith growth and strength, but also leads to the conversion of others. If we want our church to grow in depth and in number, then we will seek to know Christ and make him known. So let's look to him together today, now in prayer, committing ourselves to him as we worship him in spirit and in truth.